The text of Scripture I primarily want you to consider with me this evening, we find at the end of verse 10, these are the words of our text. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now, we began this week with a question. When God came into the garden and asked Adam and Eve, where art thou? Then, last night, as we looked into the Word of God, we considered the question, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? So the first question was a question asked by God, and if you believe, as I do, that in the third chapter of Genesis that it was a Christophany, then it was the question asked by Christ to humanity. The second question was a question asked by others who knew not Christ unto the church of Jesus Christ about Christ. Now tonight, we have Christ in a third situation, asking a question unto the woman taken in adultery, whom we find here in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, if you look at the life of Christ, and I trust you have, I trust that you have gone through the Gospels to examine the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've come to grips somehow in your study with what kind of person that He is, that you consider His character, that you contemplated how He interacted with people, and what you will find, if you consider that very carefully, is that He was a very engaging character. People liked Him. People wanted to be near Him. People wanted to hear what He had to say. Now, He had His enemies. Certainly, we find some of them here. You can tell a great deal about a person by who his friends are. You can tell a great deal more about an individual by who his enemies are. You'll notice in this particular situation that these people who were his enemies really didn't want him to succeed in any way whatsoever and were willing to resort to the lowest of trickeries to try to thwart him and to cast him in some sort of a bad light. Now, they were very religious, and they were very well educated in their religion, and they would have considered themselves very orthodox. But at the end of it all, these people whom we find his enemies were blatant, low hypocrites. We're going to talk about them in just a little while. But before we do that, I want to go back to consider that aspect of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, which manifests itself in a number of different places, and I think very, very plainly manifests itself here. For example, if you look into the Word of God and you consider in Matthew, three times it declares in the Gospel, according to Matthew, that Christ had compassion on the multitude. He had compassion upon them when they were scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd. He had compassion upon them when there was a multitude that was full of sick folk, and He healed them. He had compassion upon them again, a third time, as a multitude, when they had stayed with Him for several days and had nothing to eat. Then also we find that He had compassion upon the two blind men in Matthew in chapter 20, and that He healed them. He also had compassion upon the leper in Mark in chapter 1. That man who was filthy, that man who was disease-ridden, that man who was in the grip of one of the most horrific diseases that the Word of God has to tell us about, Christ had compassion upon that leper, and He healed him. He also had compassion upon the maniac of Gadara in Mark in chapter 5. You remember that man? He was wild-eyed. He was self-destructive. He was full of demons. He was running amok through the countryside. And the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion upon him, cast out the demons, and ultimately the man then was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The result of Christ's compassion. Christ was compassionate on the man whose boy was demon-possessed. Remember, the boy was by the demon cast at various times into the fire and into the water. And the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion upon that man and cast the demon out of the boy. And then also upon the widow of Nain. You recall perhaps in Luke chapter 7, where she was taking her son out to bury him. And Christ halted the funeral procession and turned what had been a funeral into a celebration by raising the young man, the son of the widow of Nain, from the dead. So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was compassionate in a number of different contexts. Not only was He compassionate in these general contexts where we see Him dealing with a multitude or we see Him dealing with people who had various and sundry illnesses or difficulties, but you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ also was very, very compassionate in dealing with people who were engaged or had been engaged in very deep and obvious sin. So much so that His enemies said that He was the friend of publicans and sinners. I hope in my lifetime and ministry to be so accused and so insulted. Because you find that Christ was very compassionate towards those who were notable, known sinners. For example, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And the Lord Jesus Christ sought him out. As the Lord Jesus Christ was passing by, Zacchaeus, being small of stature, had climbed up into the sycamore tree so he could see this person about whom he had heard so much. And the Lord Jesus Christ stopped, spoke to Zacchaeus, called him unto him, ultimately went home to eat with him, and this man was gloriously converted, who had been a thief. Now, he had been a government-sanctioned thief, but he'd been a thief nonetheless. And the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on him. And he was very soundly and obviously converted. Mary Magdalene was possessed of 7 devils. And the Lord Jesus Christ cast out of her those 7 devils. And she became one of His most ardent disciples. One of the individuals to whom He revealed Himself very, very soon after His resurrection from the dead. She was a notable sinner upon whom the Lord Jesus Christ had great compassion. The woman at the well of Sychar. She was that Samaritan woman. That woman who had had 5 husbands. The man with whom she was living at the time was not her husband. And the Lord Jesus Christ sought her out. He said He must needs go through Samaria. His disciples didn't understand it. He sent them into the town to buy bread. He sat there at the well knowing right well that she would come out. And then He engaged her in conversation, asked her for a drink of water, and as He continued to converse with her, He so convinced her that He was the Son of God that she went back into the city and said, "Come see a man who told me all whichever I have done. Is not this the Christ?" That's the compassion of Christ in dealing with notable sinners. The thief on the cross, in that dying man's last hour, the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion upon him because He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So I have given you example after example after example for your contemplation and your consideration of individuals who were notable sinners upon whom the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion, with whom He was willing to interact and draw unto Himself. Now, when we come to the chapter that we were just reading, the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find that Christ, once again, is faced with a situation wherein there is someone who's very, very guilty, with whom He deals very, very compassionately. And this is very, very important to us, because whether we are really honest enough with ourselves to admit it or not, the fact of the matter is that we are just as surely guilty as the individual with whom we find ourselves faced this evening in John in chapter 8. The first thing that I want you to see with me in this passage of Scripture, if you would please, is that Christ found this woman justly condemned. He found her justly condemned. Now, we read the passage of Scripture, and I want us to consider what the context is. Christ had come into the city of Jerusalem one morning. He'd been out at the Mount of Olives over the night. And He came into the temple and He sat down there in the outer court. And all sorts of people came to listen to Him because He spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so they wanted to hear what He had to say. Now, this particular incident apparently occurred during the Feast of Tabernacles. And you would have to appreciate that what had happened in the history of Israel was that at this particular juncture of their history, the Feast of Tabernacles had kind of turned into a bit of a carnival. It had a very sort of light atmosphere, and there was a lot of levity. And so people really were sort of getting carried away with themselves, and it's easily understandable, at least, somewhat understandable, as to how the kind of excess that occurred in this situation could have occurred, especially since there were so many people in the city of Israel, or city of Jerusalem at this time, and this Feast of Tabernacles had in fact degenerated into this kind of party atmosphere. Well, now, as Christ taught, we find that the scribes and the Pharisees come in. They're bearing in their midst, well, perhaps half dragging, half carrying, this poor, wretched woman, and they interrupt the Lord Jesus Christ in His teaching, rather rudely, I would suspect, and unceremoniously seem to dump this woman into the middle of the crowd where Christ is. And then this is what they say to Him in verse 4. They say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou now? As I've said to you before, I think, here, these people were unbelievers, but they were not stupid. They knew what they were doing. And what they were saying about this woman and what they were saying about the law was, in fact, true. First of all, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, it says that the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 and 24 prescribes that stoning is the correct method whereby these folk at that time should be put to death. So they were right legally about what the Old Testament law said should be done. What else they were right about is this. This woman had in fact been caught in adultery. She had in fact been caught in the very act. So when Christ encountered this woman for the first time, she was justly accused and she was under the sentence of death officially so far as the ancient law of Moses is concerned. She'd broken God's law, she'd been caught, and the wrath, as it were, of the law was about to fall upon her. Now, I have one question for you with regard to this. In what way exactly is this woman different than you are? In what way exactly is this woman different than I am? You say, well, she committed adultery. She'd broken the law of God. Okay, so she had. You, of course, have never broken the law of God. Have you? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. We've all kept that, right? We've never put anything ahead of the one true and living God, have we? We've never taken the name of the Lord in vain. Never broken the Sabbath day. Never stolen. Always told the absolute truth in its entirety. We have never, under any circumstances, committed adultery. Never even thought about it. We've honored our father and our mother. We've been straightforward and right towards those who are in authority. And we haven't coveted. No, no, no. We have never, ever coveted. We've never really wanted that new motor car that the neighbor has, or that bigger house that we think that we rightfully deserve, or that promotion at work, that person over there on the other side of the cubicle that you really can't tolerate. God, and we didn't. You see, we look at this woman and we say, well, I mean, she was an adulteress. What a horrible thing to do. However, if we start looking her direction, we might get so far as the mirror. And you say, well, you came all the way to America from America just to make me feel guilty? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Because there's no real point in me standing here, having come this many thousands of miles, to make you feel better about yourself than you have any reason or right to feel. That would be wrong. If she's guilty, then you're guilty. If you're guilty, then I'm guilty. So we are justly condemned just as thoroughly as this woman was. And there's no sense in me walking all the way, walking all the way around the cowshed and avoiding the point. This woman was justly condemned, but the law condemns us just as thoroughly. You say, well, you know, I really don't see that. If you don't see it, it's because you don't want to see it. You deserve to be condemned by the law just as thoroughly as this woman did, and so do I. So I'm not pointing a finger at you that I'm not prepared to point at myself. This woman was condemned, and justly so, and that's how Christ found her. Now, having said that, how did Christ handle her? Because we talked about the compassionate Christ, didn't we? And if you're here this evening, before I go any farther, let me just say this. As long as you cling to the filthy rags of your own righteousness, you will never seek Christ. As long as you try to say, you know, I'm not really that bad. I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as those people. I haven't done what this person's done. As long as you continue on in that kind of reasoning, you are kidding yourself with regard to your standing before the law of God and the fact that you deserve to be damned just as certainly as I do. So let's not go any farther until we've established that. But then I want you to see, as I say, how compassionate the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, when it comes back to the scribes and the Pharisees, I want us to consider how they were handling this situation. The fact is, I don't think that they cared a shred about this woman. I really don't think they cared much what happened to her. I think that they were very, very much after the bigger fish in their own minds, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is this, because if Christ was to say, well, she should be stoned, well, then he was going to be very unpopular with the people. Besides that, they could then turn around to the Roman authorities and they could say, this man is stirring up insurrection against the Roman government because we're not allowed to stone people. And he said that this woman should be stoned and so he should be put to death. See, they had lost the power of capital punishment at this period of their history. So they could turn around and they could accuse him to the Roman government. The other thing is that if he said that she should not be stoned, then they could stand up and tell the people, you see, this man's an imposter, he's a liar, he does not even believe the law of Moses. He said she shouldn't be stoned and the law of Moses said that she should be. So you see, they really were thinking that they could get him coming and going, as it were. Well, I want you to see how Christ silences her accusers. Because the scene here is priceless. What happens then is this. First, he stooped down and he wrote with his finger in the dirt on the floor there of the temple. When I get to heaven, one of the first things I want to know is what he wrote. Now, only a few times in the scripture when it says that God ever wrote anything. One was on the wall there in Belshazzar's palace. This is another time. One of the other times is when he wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. I want to know what he wrote. I don't know what he wrote. I don't know whether he wrote, thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't know whether he wrote the name of the other person who was involved in the adultery, because you'll notice that they only dragged the woman in. They didn't drag the man in, and they were supposed to have brought both. I don't know what he wrote, but whatever it was, he allowed the situation to go long enough for them to be excited into frenzy. And he just continued to write there in the dirt. I don't know what it was he wrote. But when he finally got done and they continued to urge him and urge him and urge him, finally having heard the accusation, he arose to face the accusers. And in a voice that was perhaps very, very quiet and yet had the power to break the bone, this is what he said. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he sat down, and then he stooped down again and began to write in the dirt there on the temple floor. Do you know what?
This pack of hypocrites were convicted in their own conscience, and they turned around and went out, starting with the oldest, going down to the youngest, until Jesus was left alone, standing in the midst. He faced her accusers, and He silenced them all. Listen, I established with you right at the outset, within the first few minutes that we were talking this evening, that you and I are justly accused, just as thoroughly accused as this woman. Let me tell you what can never happen. What can never happen is that you will never successfully silence your own accusers. You'll never do it. Satan will also always make sure that there's some accusation to be raised against you. Your conscience, even though it may get very badly battered, will still rise up from the dust and the ashes where you have pressed it down, and it will still accuse you. The law of God will never, ever yield, and it will continue to accuse you, and it will accuse you justly. The only person who can silence your accusers is Christ Himself. He's the only one who can put to silence the accusers who stand against you and speak against you justly. And so Christ does. The perfect life of Christ and the atoning death of Christ are the answer for your accusers. When Christ lived, He lived perfectly. We talked about this last night, about how not one pearl dropped from the silver string of His character. We talked about last night about how He fulfilled the law in precept by His life, how He paid the penalty which the law exacts for sin by His death. Christ is able to silence all of your accusers and all of mine. And you need to appreciate how much of a benefit this is to all who believe. Why is it that we, the children of God, can treat others as with grace and with kindness and Christ-likeness? We can do so because Christ has faced and silenced all our accusers. We've been declared by the grace of God legally justified in the eyes of God's law. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed unto us. We've received it by faith alone. Therefore, we, the people of God, can stand before the judgment bar of God, can stand before humanity, and we can say, by the grace of God, all my accusers have been silenced. You know, there's nothing in the world else like that. Do you know how many people in the world are driven and ridden by accusations of every kind, both within and without? Do you know what miserable lives they live? They are absolutely, unbelievably miserable. And they cannot get their conscience, and they cannot get their accusers silenced. But I tell you this, Christ silences the accusers of all who rest by faith in Him. Now then, I want you to consider with this with me, that Christ faced her accusers. And if Christ faced her accusers, then Christ can face yours. Whatever they are, you say, well, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. But I've hated. Yes, you have. But I've murdered. Yes, you have. But I've committed adultery. Yes, you have. And all these things rise up and they cause me problems. I've lied in my business. I've cooked the books. I've done all kinds of things. And I constantly at night am awake and these things just accuse me constantly. And my conscience is burdened. And every time I seek to take a step forward, it seems like my accuser rises up one time more to point the finger at me and say, this is what you've done and you're guilty. You can continue to bear your guilt. You can continue to lie awake at night. Or you can look to Christ who can silence your accusers. That's your choice. Now I want you to see something else that He did, because really in many respects I've taken a long time to arrive at anything that's like the text. But if you look with me, after all of these her accusers were silenced and sent packing on their way, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the woman. And He says in verse 10, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord."
And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now they'd all gone away. And it was just the Lord Jesus Christ and her. And he asks her this question. It's a tremendous question. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She answers, no man, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, theologians like to pick. And they like to find fault with this situation. They like to say, well, you know, there wasn't a full explanation of the gospel. Or, well, he glossed over her sin. And no, he didn't do that. Don't be silly. Christ was looking down the halls of time. And in just a little while, he was going to go to the cross to pay for every sin that this woman had ever committed. And when he forgave her, he also freed her. He didn't send her back to her sin. He said, go and sin no more. But he also said, neither do I condemn thee. How could he say, neither do I condemn thee? Because he was going to shed his own blood to pay for her sin. Just like he shed his own blood to pay for yours. And just like he shed his own blood to pay for mine. Our condemnation is removed because Jesus Christ has lived and died and risen again for us. You can walk out of here a free person tonight. Maybe you came in here very, very burdened. Maybe you really didn't want to come to this gospel mission, but somebody dragged you in. Maybe you're a friend of somebody or somehow somebody that you know got you in here. And you know you've come in here and every time I say something, you flinch. Because maybe I'm hitting very, very close to home. Maybe this guilt has really been burdening you in a great way. What I want to say to you tonight is this. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity tonight that God has given you to walk away forgiven and freed. That's what He did to this woman. He allowed her to go away forgiven and freed. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He sees the end from the beginning. He knew what he was going to do. He knew that there was going to be a sacrifice of blood for her sin. And so he forgave her. And so he freed her. It was his law that she had broken. And he forgave her. And freed her. And if the Lord Jesus Christ forgave and freed this woman, He will do the same for you. I guarantee it. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. I don't know what accusations you came in laboring under this evening. I don't know what your life is like. I don't know what your history is like. Your minister and I talk about all sorts of other things. We've never sat down on one occasion in all our history as friends and discussed what his congregation's up to. So I don't know. But I tell you this. If you came into this house tonight under a cloud of accusation, I believe it's time that you left a free person, forgiven by the blood of the everlasting covenant that speaks better things than that of Abel's. Therefore, this evening I would say to you this, come as you are, guilty and sinful, sore and afflicted, guilty and accused. Christ does not save cleaned up sinners. Christ does not save reformed sinners. Christ saves guilty sinners. And if you tonight have been justly accused, recognized your guilt and your sin, then rest by faith in the finished work of Christ. Trust in Him tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.